Tonight's message is entitled, What Child Is This? And as I wrote this message, I considered that really what I'm saying, most of it is going to be very familiar to you. A lot of it comes from the book of John, which we have been studying. But I think that one of the things that is so nice about this season is that the theme is repeated over and over and over, year after year, and there really is nothing new to say about the birth of Jesus Christ. We just simply rejoice in the truth. Amen? And so I hope that you are with me tonight and will rejoice as we look to the Scriptures to learn of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So as we approach December 25th, the day marked on our calendars as Christmas, when it is the tradition of many around the world to celebrate the birth of Christ, it is at the same time very easy to become sidetracked and for us to forget the reason for our worship and celebration. Oftentimes, our attention is drawn away from the one whose birth we recall, and too often, as soon as the day ends, so do our warm holiday feelings. As someone said, wouldn't it be wonderful to have Christmas all year long? Many years ago, there was a Dennis the Menace cartoon, and I just love Dennis the Menace. I think the name is just Dennis is a Menace, you know. It's just a wonderful cartoon of that little boy. Well, there was a cartoon, and he was there with his father watching a football game, and Dennis the Menace thought this same thing, that wouldn't it be good if Christmas went on and on. And so he turned to his dad and said, why can't Christmas go into overtime? Well, I'm glad that the busyness and the commercialization of this holiday comes to an end. Most certainly, there are aspects of Christmas, such as our Savior's birth, that we should celebrate year-round. And all the people said, amen. Since he is the Son of God, the Christ Jesus, our worship of him, of course, should continue throughout the year. You know that here at Heritage, we talk about the things we do on Sunday morning as worship, not just the music being worship or not just the preaching of the word being worship, but as we greet one another, that is worship. As we sing, that is worship. Even as we hear the announcements, it ought to be worship and unto the Lord. And then we also stress that we pray that when we come to church here, gathering together as the saints to worship collectively, that it is just an extension of our worship all week long, that we have been worshiping day and night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday is simply a continuation of that. Well, that really is how it ought to be for our celebration of Christ, and that the Father sent his Son, that worship continues January, February, March, April, May, June, and throughout all of our activities and all of our thoughts throughout the year. Amen? An unknown author wrote a poem that emphasizes the idea of celebrating the birth of Christ all year long, and let me read it for you. It starts out with a little humor and ends up pretty serious. It's called The Day After Christmas. 'Tis the day after Christmas, and out in the den, Daddy is watching pro football again. The children are throwing and breaking their toys, and Mother is up to her ears in the noise. Ribbons and wrappings are spread all around. We hope when they're cleared, our lost child will be found. The holly and ivy, the tinsel and lights, no longer bring warm glows on cold, darkened nights. Children who last week were helpful and sweet have mouths that are sassy and rooms less than neat. Those people with faces that smiled forth like elves are now once again just their grouchy old selves. Then carols of joy and hope filled the air, but now they are muffled by hard rock's loud blare. The cold winds, which now make Aunt Josephine freeze, were not even noticed on Yule shopping sprees. Why is it each year we are let down so hard? Is there something about Christmas that we disregard? The babe in the manger was the great God-man who died and then rose again. That was God's plan. His birth and his death, banners God has unfurled to make men aware that he loves all the world. If we know that Christ loves us and always is near, then Christmas will come every day of the year. And to that I say, amen. Yet in this troubled world, while we emphasize the need for all men to worship Christ every year, year round, there are others who desire to never hear his name. The name we so love by so many is hated. We see it many times how they have X'd out his name, Merry Xmas. I actually remember as a child, I remember the exact place I saw it. I remember as a child noticing that greeting for the first time, Merry Xmas, and I was troubled by it. I didn't understand what it meant, but I was troubled that Christ's name was X'd out. And it has become politically incorrect to wish someone a Merry Christmas. Instead, we are told that we should say Happy Holidays, for we might offend someone. Actually offends me when they say Happy Holidays. Students in the public schools are often forbidden to mention his name in their Christmas songs. In most schools, they no longer have Christmas programs, but winter holiday programs. Not only is attention being purposely drawn away from the child of whom this holiday is named, but there are those who are absolutely anti-Christ. And as I made mention this past Sunday, there are those who say that Christians have hijacked the winter pagan holiday solstice. Well, look, we know that on December 25th, that is when the pagans celebrate their holiday solstice. We know that. And we also know that long ago, Christians decided, rather than to acknowledge the pagan holiday, to celebrate Christ's birth on that day. We know that. We understand that Christ, most likely, probably, there's only a small chance, at least the best is one in 365 day chance, that Christ was born on December 25th. Or the 23rd, or the 24th, or the 27th. It doesn't matter. And as I said last Sunday, then, how can the pagans say that Christians have hijacked a day that the Lord has made? As for me, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Still, even at my age, I am always shocked at the hatred shown toward Christ and those how offensive it is to me. And I am shocked that that hatred then is also shown towards those who would honor and worship him. So I've come to ask these questions. What child is this that he is so hated that many would want to X out his name? What child is this that so moves the deep hatred of so many that they are revolted by the thought of placing harmless manger scenes in public places and would go to court and spend tens of thousands of dollars every year to prevent a manger scene from being set up in a public place? Who is this child that they do not want so much as his name mentioned in a song sung by children in school that they want no holiday named after him? And going back all the way to biblical times, what child is this that would so move a king that he would order the slaughter of thousands of babies in hopes of killing this one? What child is this that when he had grown into adult, they would crucify him? And yet, on the far other end, what child is this that many others would so love him that they would accept him as their Savior and Lord, cherishing the thought of celebrating his birth year-round and spending their lives in worship of him? What child is this that many would worship him as their Lord, who would count his word as the supreme authority of their life? What child is this that millions would so love his name that they would count it a privilege to be called by his name, to be called a Christian, and be willing even to die a martyr's death for bearing his name? And again, going back in time, what child is this that a star in the heavens would appear over his birthplace? And what child is this that the angels would announce his birth and to whom the magi would come bearing gifts? What a contrast. And it seems that the contrasts are as the polars. They're just far from each other as can be. Well, some maintain that Jesus Christ is a mythological figure. Others believe him to be the Savior of the world. Well, some admit that Jesus of Nazareth existed but was only a great teacher or a holy prophet. Others say that he is God, very God himself. While some call him a child of the devil, others know him as the Son of God. While some would like to eradicate his name, others say his name is the name above all names. What child is this? In an attempt to answer this question, and though we could view the question from numerous angles, there is but one authority that truly is the authority and therefore can answer that question with impeccable truth. And to that authority we will go tonight, the written word of God. And all the church says, amen. Who does the Bible say that this child is? Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I intend to keep you busy looking up scripture so you can read with me. We're not looking for opinions, we're looking for truth. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What child is this? This is Jesus, this child. As the angel said, the reason his name is Jesus is because it is he who will save his people from their sins. This Jesus is the one of whom John the Beloved wrote, and I rejoice every time I get to quote this scripture. It thrills my heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. As the angel said, it is he who will save his people from their sins. How can this Jesus be the one who will save his people from their sins? This baby. I mean, to speak of someone saving his people speaks of ownership and supremacy, doesn't it? How can this baby save his people? And then to be able to save his people from their sins also speaks of a moral perfection and a spiritual ability that no one else could have. What child is this? Verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 1, that text said, now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. It was written by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And then Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. What's the next one? Mighty God, and what's the next one? Eternal Father and Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. What child is this? His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. So then, this one Jesus is indeed the supreme owner and the ruler over all the universe, over all the peoples. People don't like it when you talk about God owning the people. They don't like it when you talk about God being God over the people, the sovereign ruler. They don't like that, but that's exactly what he is. That's exactly who he is, and we ought to worship him for it. Amen? Amen. He indeed is morally perfect and the only one spiritually able to save his people from their sins. For as the Bible declares, this child is God, very God. This truth, that this child is God, very God himself, is substantiated over and over, reiterated throughout the scripture. Even his birthplace was foretold. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. Would you like to turn there? Micah chapter 4, verse 2. You know, that's near the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Verse 4, chapter 5. I'm sorry. Thank you for correcting me. We actually have it recorded now for all you. Do you guys want me to mention your name so you get credit for this? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now verses 4 and 5. All right. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. So we see that even his birthplace was foretold, and in this we see that he was ordained and his goings forth were from long ago, from days of eternity. What does that mean? He's eternal. He was, and he is, and he will be. Further, Christ himself claimed to be God, and we have studied many of these verses in recent history here at Heritage. In John chapter 8, we find Jesus answering the Jews as they quizzed him. Verse 8, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." There Jesus made the claim to be the eternal God, and there's absolutely no mistaking that that's what he meant. For verse 59 says, "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him." Why were they picking up stones to throw at him? Because he said, "I am." Because they knew he was saying, "I am God, very God." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They were going to kill him for claiming to be God. He also said in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." And in verse 38, "The Father is in me, and I in the Father." And over again, we find the scriptures of the New Testament testifying to the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's see if I got this one right. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Isn't it nice to have a congregation that when you make a mistake, they can say, "Hey, you made a mistake, buddy." And then they actually know where it's at. Not many should desire to be teachers. Recalling the scripture. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. "And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him." What? All things have been created by him. He's the creator, and for him, for his glory. "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And then chapter 2, verse 9 says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ. In Titus 2:13, the Apostle Paul wrote, saying that we are to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And John the Beloved wrote in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Over and over in the Scriptures, they testify of the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, not only then does the Bible declare that this Christ child, Jesus, whose birthday we commonly celebrate on December 25th and throughout the year, not only does the Bible declare that he is God, but his life demonstrated this truth, for he worked the works of God. At his hand, the blind received their sight. Amen? Matthew 9:27-30. The lame walked. John 5:5-9. Lepers were cleansed, Luke 17:11-19. The deaf had their hearing restored, Mark 7:32-36. The dead were raised, Luke 8:40-46. And being no respecter of persons, the poor had the gospel preached to them, Luke 7:22. In Matthew 8:27, we read that even the winds and the sea obey him. Please tell me, who but God and God alone can work such marvelous works? Even unregenerate Nicodemus said to the Lord, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Even the unregenerate man could recognize that. And when Jesus healed the man who was born blind, as we studied in John, in the book of John, those who did not want to believe that he was of God tried to deny the miracle, because the only way they could refute him being God and being a holy man was to deny the miracle. So that's what they did. We'll deny the miracle because we can't handle it. If we accept the miracle, we've got to say the man's of God. So even the unregenerate could see that he was of God. Another work that Christ Jesus worked that proves him to be God is that he forgave sin. Matthew chapter 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5 tells the story of the paralytic. Let's read the account beginning at verse 17 of Luke 5. Luke chapter 5, we'll begin to read at verse 17. Luke chapter 5, verse 17, and I believe that it is the Mark 2 account that tells us he's in Capernaum, if I remember right. That's beside the point. Luke chapter 5, verse 17, and it came about that one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center in front of Jesus. Kind of hard to miss that ordeal. And seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" What are they saying? All right. He can't say this. He can't forgive sins because only God can do that. That's what they're saying, right? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins have been forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home. And at once he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Jesus forgave this paralyzed man his sins and then brought about the physical healing in his body. And he said to them, when they were questioning within themselves, who is this man to say he forgives sin? He speaks blasphemies. Only God can forgive sin. He says, okay, to show you that I'm here and I can forgive sin, and that's exactly what I've done, rise up and walk. And the guy gets up, he rises up and walks. Why? Because God had forgiven his sins. Obviously, he was ill because of his sin. Obviously, Jesus forgave the sin, and Jesus proved that his sin was forgiven by offering him healing. Now I ask, as did the Pharisees, but not with the same attitude, who can forgive sins but God alone? And the answer is, no one can forgive sins but God alone. And church, Jesus forgave sins. The logical conclusion is, Jesus is God. Amen. This child is God. Not only does the Scripture declare that this child is God, which is enough that the Scripture declares it, and all the church said, amen. Not only is that enough, but beyond that, beyond what the word declares, his life manifested the truth of the fact. This child is God. Oh, come, let us adore him. Amen. What child is this? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, for he is the eternal Father, God, very God, born into this world as a baby, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. This fact is firmly and indisputably established by the perfect, inerrant Word of God. This is Holy Scripture. Let men say what they will about this child, but let God be found true and every man a liar. God speaks truth. Amen. With the truth of who this child is being clearly established in the Scripture, the question then becomes, who is he to us? We understand in asking this question that our opinion of who he is does not in the least degree, nor even in the slightest way, alter who he is. Whether we believe truth or not does not change the truth. Years ago, out here in western New Mexico, there was a man who stood out on a railroad track, and he got hit by the train, but he lived through it. And they questioned him, why were you standing on the railroad track? Were you trying to commit suicide? Well, he was doped up. And he said, oh, no. He said, I stood on that railroad track because I knew that train couldn't hurt me. And there he was, bandaged up with all the broken bones and everything. He was sure that train could hurt him, but guess what? His perception didn't change the truth. And so here's what I'm saying. I'm asking this question, who is he to us? And when we ask that question, we understand that no matter what our opinion of him is, the truth remains the same. Our opinion does not change the truth. That's why I get aggravated with the news media today in our world. They take surveys. They take surveys as if 85% of the people believe something, then that's the truth. Well, that's not the truth. That's just what 85% of the fallen people of this world believe. All right? That's not the truth. I'd rather they just report facts than opinions, but that's the way it is today in our world. Truth is not established by the pulling of people's opinions, but truth is and is unchanging. It is and it is unchanging. But our opinion of him, what we believe about Jesus, does, as a matter of fact, directly affect us and our outcome. While God is eternal and will never die, there is an end to those who would reject him. The end of those who would reject him, who would rather X out his name, and are angered at the thought of him and people singing joyous songs with his name included, their end is eternal destruction. Revelation chapter 20, would you please turn there? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, reading through 15, and then we'll go to chapter 21. Revelation 20, 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And chapter 21, verse 8. For the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is a fiery hell awaiting those who reject the truth of Christ. And people say, Pastor, we thought this was going to be a nice little Christmas sermon. This is a nice sermon. The truth is nice. If we're going to tell people that they need to be saved, they got to be saved from something. Oftentimes we teach people what they can be saved to, but never tell them what they're saved from. Well, it is my tendency to be angered at those who would X out our Lord's name. Instead, I tell you, when I read such verses of Scripture as this, I want to weep and cry for them. I want to weep and cry for their lost souls. I'm not happy that such as these will be destroyed. And as a matter of fact, neither is God. The Scripture says, Lamentations 3:33, for he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. You know what that means? He doesn't want to do that, really. It isn't his first choice. If men would follow him, he would rather bless them. We understand that as parents, don't we? I never wanted to spank my children. Sometimes it was necessary. I would have much rather had gone over here across the street when the Thrifty's drugstore was there and gotten our 15-cent ice cream scoop. Anybody remember those days? You could get a triple-decker for 45 cents. I remember that. I can't quote Scripture, but I remember that important. Ezekiel 18, 23 and 32. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? Verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. And 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And speaking of God our Savior, 1 Timothy 2, 4 says that he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Nevertheless, God is the God of justice. Love is not love without justice. And if men will not repent, but they belligerently remain in their sin, calling God a liar by refusing to acknowledge their sin, by continuing to deny the truth of his son, then in the end, they will be X'd out. Oh, we call upon the people everywhere to acknowledge God while there is still time. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Be saved. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." That's verses 18 and 19. Then he goes on to say, verses 24 and 25, "Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Therefore," he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "you are without excuse." No one will stand before God and say, "Well, God, I just didn't know." No one will. Even the heathens on the Rhode Island have the testimony of God before them as they see the sky and the trees. And sadly, they worship the creation rather than the Creator. And verses 5 through 9 of chapter 2, Romans, he says, "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor in immortality, eternal life," that's what it'll render to them. "But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation." I would plead with all who hear my voice, turn to God. Believe that this child is the Christ child, come to save you from your sin. For all who reject the truth of God, who say that this child is not the Christ child, who hate this child, are to come under the wrath of God. Again, with the scriptures establishing without question who the Christ child is, the question then is, who will you confess him to be? And upon hearing of the awful consequences of our denying Jesus Christ to be the Christ, we then must be sober, making our thoughts of him a matter of great concern. Praises be to God then, for there is another outcome for those who believe that this child is the Christ. Revelation chapter 21, are you there? Revelation 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no longer any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Verse 22. "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple." Wow. "And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And again, I say, wow. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. By believing the truth of the Christ child, that this child is the Christ, the Son of God, God, very God, one then has been granted everlasting life. So it matters who we think he is. John 3:14 and 15 says, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Eternal life comes through Jesus Christ. It's found in him. And Jesus said, John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. 1 Timothy 1:15-16. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Jesus was named Jesus because it is he who will save his people from their sins. Well then, since what we believe about this child will directly affect us in a most serious and dramatic way, how can we believe? Or for us who do believe, how is it that we have believed? In Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples a question. Who do people say that I am? The reply came that people were saying that he was John the Baptist. Others said that he was Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets of old, having come back to life. But Jesus then asked those disciples, but disregarding what everybody else is saying, but you personally, who do you say that I am? You see, as far as our future is concerned, it really doesn't matter what others say. It doesn't matter if others X out his name. It doesn't matter if others strike his name from Christmas songs and from the Christmas holiday. What matters is who he is to you. That's the question Christ would ask of each of us today. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, saying in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Amen. You can tell he's a preacher. And immediately Christ replies, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. How did Peter know that Jesus was the Son of the living God? The Heavenly Father revealed it to him. Jesus said, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And in John 6:63-65, he said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and our life. But there are some of you who do not believe, speaking to the crowds. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. In the third chapter of John, Jesus told Nicodemus that if one wanted to enter into the kingdom of God, that they must be born again, expressing that to be born again, one must be born of the Spirit of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. You've already been born in the flesh. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. And indeed, Titus 3, 4 through 7 says, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not, oh, and I'm so glad for this, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. If it was on that basis, we're goners. But according to His mercy, blessed be the name of God. Amen. According to His mercy, how? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our belief in the fact that this child is the Christ child is a gift from God. The very fact that we believe it is a gift from God. Amen? Our salvation is absolutely and totally due to the kindness of God. God caused us to be born again. Yes, a man must believe. Yes, a man must believe. And when a man believes, he says, it's all to the glory of God. Amen. God gave me this grace. He gave me this understanding. How can we believe? Or how is it that we have believed? By the gracious favor of God. Our salvation is a gift of God that we in no way, shape, or form have merited. We believe in the Christ child because God put it in our heart to believe. He shed His light upon us, opening our sin-blinded eyes. Why don't men believe? Because they've hardened their hearts and they will not to believe. Why do men believe? Because God has granted them faith. In unbelief, the man is absolutely responsible for his sin. In belief, God is absolutely sovereign and to be glorified in His grace. When the question comes, what child is this? Can you say the Christ child? Can you say that this child is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, God, very God? If so, it is because God has revealed it to you. How then shall we respond? With faith believing, and beloved, all praise and all glory belongs to Him. Amen. The song, what child is this? After asking and answering the question, actually then tells us how to respond, saying, haste, haste, to bring Him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. This is what Thomas, the doubting disciple, did. As soon as he recognized Jesus, he proclaimed, my Lord and my God. And so should we bring recognition and honor to our Lord who saved us and revealed Himself to us. We must bring Him laud, praise, honor, exaltation, and glory. This is the only right response to the Christ child. The shepherds came in believing and having seen the Christ child, they returned to their pastures. And the scripture says, Luke chapter 2, glorifying and praising God. The wise men came bearing gifts, and when they saw the child, they fell down and worshiped Him. Matthew chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph brought the baby to the temple to present Him before the Lord, there was a righteous and devout man named Simeon. And he took the Christ child in his arms and he glorified God. And Anna, the prophetess, at that very moment began giving thanks to God. That we can believe that this child is the Christ child, that we have seen the Lord and are drinking the cup of salvation, our hearts should be so filled with praise and thanksgiving. Amen. It is ours to glorify Him, our Lord, our God. This babe that was born in the manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. Amazing. It would be easier for people of the world to believe He was the Son of God if He'd been born in a palace, in a golden bed. But God humbled Himself and became a man. And He did not draw attention to Himself by His richness, or if you will, by his clout. But he humbled himself. When we come to think of Christ, we must humble ourselves. We must worship him. It is ours to lift our voices in praise. So there is one right response to those who know who this child is. It is to praise God, worshiping him. So the question is not, what do you think about the Christmas season? But what do you think of Jesus Christ? What child is this? What glorious favor God has granted us who believe. And if you have not believed, but tonight you will, what glorious favor God has granted you. All whom the Father gives to Christ will come to him, and all who come to him he will not cast out. That we can believe and are the benefactors of eternal life, oh God, we thank you that we know who this child is, and we must bring him laud, much laud, all the days of our life. Amen? The salvation this child brings us transcends the times and the seasons and the commercialization and the traditions and what other human things are attached to Christmas. The salvation this child brings us transcends the days. So do not allow the pressures of the season to distract you from worshiping Christ. You know, don't get so frustrated with shopping that you have to buy somebody a gift that you really didn't want to. Don't get so frustrated with the children. Don't get so wrapped up in cooking and cleaning and traveling here and there that even for one moment you forget to worship the Christ. Worship him in all things. Worship him all the days of your life, for he is God, and he has revealed himself to you. So the Christmas song asks the question so well, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? And the answer resounds, this is Christ the King. Amen. Shall we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, your works are unspeakable. There is no one like you, Heavenly Father. Lord, you are so far and above us. It is amazing, Lord, that you would even give us these tiny specks in the universe. These tiny specks who have sinned and shook their fist in your face. Who have thought immoral thoughts and often acted upon them. Who have lied. Who have disobeyed their parents. Who have even used your son's name as a curse word. Lord, that you have loved us to this degree. It is a marvel. Truly, you are God. And that you gave your son, the Word, the living Word, through whom the world was created and for whom the world was created, who is the light of life, that you gave him and caused him to be conceived by the Holy Spirit in the little virgin girl. To thank, Lord, that she had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem on a donkey while being so near to birth. What humility, God, you have shown. Lord, none of us would have done it that way. But you did it. And it is right and it is holy. Then your son, the God-man, your very son, was born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. No golden crown. No wealth in the family. We are glad tonight, Lord Jesus, that you gave yourself for us. And we just want to say, Lord, we love you. We want to confess with our mouth that this child is the Christ, who is the Savior of his people. And he saves us from our sins. We give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor. And may it be, Lord, that every moment during this holiday season, and indeed every last moment of our life, as long as we breathe and live, may we worship you for who you are. And Lord, may we recognize that if you did us no favor whatsoever, you are worthy of all praise. If you gave us what we deserve for our sin, you are still the Christ, and you are worthy of all praise. Let us recognize you for who you are and glorify you for who you are. And then, Lord, may we add on top of that all of the kindnesses you have shown us. And may it be, Lord, as we praise you and live for you, that we go from glory to glory to glory, praising you day after day after day, with our praises being heightened evermore. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And where our words fail, O God, may we silently bow before you and worship. We give you glory and honor tonight, Lord. In this time, O God, be glorified. In the days and months and years to come, be glorified. This is our prayer. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.